thank you so much for having me here, and of course, addressing all the Saints. It's always a privilege and an honor, and I really mean that, you know. And what I'd like everybody to do is look at each other. And I'd like everybody to look at each other, and I would like them to thank Almighty God for that person sitting next to you, because they, with the hope that's in them, they're some of the finest human beings on the planet.
Amen.
And it's blessed to be around them. Possibly with the exception of Ron. Okay. Having got that done, what my study about today, and I hope that the Lord takes me through this and puts forth His truth rather than my own. I was just led to put this study together. Our trials in life, times are very serious. As a matter of fact, Tony's last message was great. I loved listening to it. And it kind of was like, as you call it, a segue into my message here, our trials in life and our trust in God. And, you know, when we're walking in the sun, it's easy to trust in God. When we're going through the valley, that's when our trust in God is tested. That's when it's truly tested. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to... I think that saints are going through severe trial today. It seems as though that, you know, I don't want to be negative. But on the other hand, things that are, like Tony said, things that are coming across even our screens and stuff like that. When I was a kid, that radio station would have been shut down in a second, and those people would have been put in prison for what's coming across in our eyes and through our ears every day. And so, and then, you know, some of the trials that people are going through, you know, whatever, with cancer, the loss of a loved one, different situations that I believe that we really have to trust in the Lord. And it's serious business anymore. So what I wanted to do is I believe that trusting in the Lord through times of trial is extremely important. Now, that's where I'm being led to, and sometimes you can be taken to the edge of your faith. Maybe you understand that, maybe you don't. But what I'm going to do today is I'm going to look at two individuals that in the scriptures that were taken to the very edge of their faith, and one of them is Job, and one of them is Paul, and what they learned about trusting the Lord through their trials. Now, what I wanted to say is that if we don't find a purpose for, I was listening to this one pastor, and he said, you know, if you don't have a purpose in your pain, as far as what God is trying to teach you, what good is it? All right, so we have a living God, we have a wonderful Lord, He takes us and He's perfecting us. Well, what does that mean? Perfecting us, that means He's maturing us. And from what I understand about it, we're being led through the same trials that His Son did. That we're being conformed to His image. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we go through trials that are, let's call it, extraordinary to the human experience. Because certainly there has been people in the scriptures that have been tried in ways that are totally extraordinary as far as the human experience is concerned. And so we are being led to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at, and plus, if we don't understand how the Lord is working in us, then I guess I could say, what good is it? And you could say, well, I don't really understand why I'm going through this right now. But thing of it is that you have to trust the Lord. That's the whole point. If you're going through something, I don't understand this. I don't know what good this is, Lord. I don't get this. Well, that's where trust comes in. That's where being patient in the Lord comes in. That's what waiting on the Lord is. It's not a joke. It's true reality, especially for us today. And so you know, I don't want this to be negative, but as a matter of fact, we live in perilous times. We just do. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to go look at Job, what he went through, and I want to look at the Apostle Paul and what he went through. And then I want us to glean what they understood about Almighty God as they went through the trials that they did. And if you might say, people today don't go through trials like that. They don't face trials like Job and the Apostle Paul did. And plus, the Lord God wouldn't lead us through trials such as that in this dispensation. Well, that would be a very dangerous way to think. Because, in fact, I've read testimonials of people that have a great heart for the Lord that did lose everything. This one gentleman lost all his money, he lost all his land, he lost his home, he lost his wife, and he lost all of his children. And that was a few years ago. And he did not elaborate on how that happened, but this was the end statement of his experience. He said, you know, I never really knew how it was to trust in the Lord until the Lord was all I had. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at two individuals. Sorry for drinking coffee. That keeps me going somehow. And that truly were let's call it, at the end of their rope. Okay? And what do we learn about how these guys, how these human beings, just like us, looked at Almighty God going through that. Let's look at, first of all, I want to read 1 Peter, and Tony alluded to this. He read a couple scriptures out of Peter. And I also wanted to say that I think with this conference that we heard, I think it would really behoove us if we listened to the whole conference over again. You know, some of the things that were put forth in this conference were awesome, and it's like I didn't get what I should have out of some of these people that spoke. And I think that we should all. I'm going to go over every lesson again and pay attention more. So if we turn to 1 Peter 1, and this is Peter talking about trials, and he said 1 Peter 1:3-7. And this is a different dispensation, but, and you can sort of wonder, well, what were the trials that believers went through in the Acts period? Well, they could have been very severe because some of the believers were actually covered with tar, put up on stakes, and lit on fire. Now, I don't know, I doubt if we're going to go through that, but I don't know exactly what these trials were, is what I'm saying, that Peter was talking about, but he states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Well, we have an inheritance, and it's in the super heavenlies, and that's something that is incomprehensible by our finite minds. Nevertheless, we trust God that it's true. And we constantly say that it's fantastic. Well, that it is. It is fantastic that any human being could have the inheritance of what we're called to. Even if I can't describe it, I just know it. We just know it, and we trust the Lord and His Word. And it says in 1 Peter 1:4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you," wherever that might be, possibly the New Jerusalem, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Interesting that we could, I suppose, go into that. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials." And you could say, well, why does the Lord lead us through these manifold trials? What is he trying to do? Why does he leave us? Sometimes I have to admit that I do not quite understand why I'm here witnessing a world that's going it's going crazy. It's getting out of hand. And it's like, how much more bizarre things can we witness. But nevertheless, the Lord has us here, and if nothing else, he has us here for his testimony of his grace and of his love and of our calling. In verse 1 Peter 1:7, it says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Okay, well, what I was talking about before was that walking in the valley and walking in the fire. And if you're walking in the valley, if you're walking in the fire, you're going to know it. And your faith and trust in God is going to be tested. That's a matter of fact. And so, he will never leave us or forsake us in this. And that is the point of learning when you go through such things. So, hopefully I can get through this. I don't have a clock. Oh, man. Okay, so I'm gonna go as far as I can. Job 1, verses 13 and 16. Okay, so Job 1, 13 and 16. And we know about Job. We know all that he lost. He lost everything. And, you know, he was a righteous man. That's an interesting concept to study. How was Job righteous? Did he have the righteousness of God, or did he have the righteousness of himself? That's something that we can study. And, you know, he was constantly saying about his righteousness, how upright he was. And God said that he was upright, but it's a matter of what that uprightness was truly in. And so I think that Job realized that his uprightness was in God and not in himself. I'll say that quickly. So verse 13 says, "And there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house." And then in verse 16, it goes on to say, "While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up all of your sheep and your servants and consumed them, and I was the only one that escaped.'" Well, rather than going into the whole discussion about what Job lost, we're going to understand the reaction of Job losing everything. And so if we go to verses 20 through 22, we'll find that what Job's response was. And so go to Job 2. 7 and 8. Job 2, 7 and 8. And so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Okay, so this could be leprosy. I'm thinking that it was now, but, you know, it could have been any sort of disease, but it seems as though it might have been leprosy. And so then in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Job, he says, "And he took a potsherd to scrape him withal, and he sat down among the ashes." Okay, so, and then his wife told him, it's not funny, "Curse God and die." Okay, so her reaction was human. Her reaction and his nice friends there, his three friends, they're human. Their reactions were human. And so we have to understand that when we go through trials, the reactions should be known through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and not through human reasoning. And so one thing that Job got out of this is that when he was stricken with leprosy, it goes on, I hope I have this right. Well, what Job's response, we'll find if we study, I don't have the correct verse for this, but Job did not falsely accuse God at all. And let's turn to Job 1, 20 through 22. Sorry for being sporadic. Job 1, 20 through 22. And what was Job's response to having everything taken from him except for his breath of life? And it says in verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, his clothes, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly or unjustly. And so what Job is, and this is something that I've been studying over lately, is that one of the greatest things to do when you go through trials that you don't understand is to worship the Lord. Is to worship the Lord. And that's what Job did. So we learn from Job that he went through trials we might never go through. But we go through trials that might seemingly be earth-shattering. Some of them are life-threatening. Some of them are taking us to the limits of our strength. Whatever it might be, the Lord wants you to trust him and worship him in that. And this is the example of Job. And that's what we're getting at here. And Job 42, 1 through 5. You know, this is a study that could be far-reaching. Far-reaching, but I'm trying to touch on high points of it. And then, you know, then we're going to get to the Apostle Paul. And who knows if I'm ever going to get through that at all. Because certainly the Apostle Paul has a lot of scriptures dealing with how we react to trial and how he reacted to trial. So I hope I can get at least to some of them. I might have like 25 minutes. Okay, so Job 42, 1 through 5, and it states, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproved God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth once I have spoken it. I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." And so, Job learned that God was God. God is God, and we are not. And so, Job experienced that God was, in a sense, beyond him knowing it intellectually. And so, human reasoning. Job was taken through his trials, and one of the things that he understood is that he could not understand the eternal God through human reasoning. And what the Lord did is that he allowed Job to suffer ultimately, and it shifted his mind. It shifted Job's mind to understanding Almighty God from trying to understand it through human reasoning, to understanding it through the Holy Spirit, the ways of the Lord. He learned God's thoughts and ways and not his own. And he went from having his faith being intellectually driven through his own mind to a comfortable knowledge, to a deep experiential reality of the Almighty God. Okay, to a deep knowledge experientially of the Almighty God. And then eventually Job was given a double portion. Okay, so my comment there is that Job went through a human reasoning about who God is to actually understanding who God is. Okay, so we can walk through this life and we can know some scriptures, rattle off some scriptures, but it's all a matter of knowing. It's all a matter of knowing the eternal God in true reality, not through speech, not through words, but getting up every day and saying, I know my God, and I know I can trust him no matter what. And then from that point on, you know, we have an eternal perspective in life. And that perspective can be had by anybody. It can be had by your 10-year-old grandson. It can be had by you at 60 years old. It can be had by your father at 87 years old. It's a matter of eternal perspective because we all move through this life very quickly. And what is it all about and what matters? Well, what matters is the life that we've been given through Christ at the right hand of God. That's what matters. That's what should be on our minds all the time. That's what helps us trust in God through things that we don't understand. And so we can step back and we can trust in God through it and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this? Okay? And so now we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. And man, I don't think I'm ever going to get through half of this, but here we go. This is called the building of trust in God. What did the Apostle Paul learn from his extreme sufferings and trials? And we can glean from this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1:8-12. 2 Corinthians 1:8-12. And if I don't get to it, we have an eternal perspective. All of you folks, and Diane and I, we are led to think about our eternal perspective. These eternal perspectives, if I don't get to them, can be found in Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and of course our calling in Colossians 3. Set your mind and your heart's mind, your mind and heart on things above, not on things of the earth. For you having died, are seated with the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. I mean, come on. What does that actually mean? What does that actually mean for us to set our minds and our hearts in heavenly places, in Christ at the right hand of Almighty God? What does that mean? How do you do that? I can plainly say that. What does that mean? And what does that do for us? Well, it builds our trust in God is what it does for us, because we can handle anything if we understand what that is. We can handle anything. And so we go to 2 Corinthians 1:8-12, and it states, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Okay, so here you have the Apostle Paul. Get this. You have the Apostle Paul, probably, if I can say this, the greatest apostle, not chosen of the 12, but, you know, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. I mean, his life was incredible, actually, as a human being. And so the Lord gave him revelations we'll read about it, the angel of Satan to buffet him, because he was given so much revelation of Almighty God that it would almost make him like a Superman, like prideful. And so the Lord gave him an angel to buffet him, to keep him down, to keep him low, to keep him lowly, to keep him humble. That's what he does with us. And so it goes on to say, and so here we have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, that he even despaired of his life. How can that be? I can ask you the question. Why would Almighty God lead this tremendous man to the point where he despaired even of life? Think about it. Think if you were him. What would you think? And then what would you think of God? And what do you think Paul, what did you think Paul learned through what he was going through? And so he goes on to say, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for a gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward." And so what I see in this is that the Apostle Paul, after saying that he even despaired of his life, could get down on his knees and say, "Thanks, folks, for praying for me." And what this takes me to is it takes me to a pure conscience in the Lord. And it takes me to be humble. It's taken me to the point that no matter what I know about the Lord, the high things of the Lord, that he has humbled me. And he's going to have me walk in humility and in a sincere life with a sincere conscience. You know, I'm not perfect by any means, and I'm a sinner. But you know, how I've conducted, you know, my practice is I've never ripped off anybody, and I probably suffered for that as a dentist. I've never done any work that wasn't needed, and to some of my fellow dentists, I'm looked at as being a lousy businessman, because what I should have done is I should have done more dental work on these people, and I should have built their insurance company, you know, for more money, and you know, people don't actually know what they need, right? They could come into my office, and I could tell them they need this, that, and this and that. Oh, how much insurance you have? And so I could, you know, make more money on them, but I never did. And so even though my friends are a lot richer than I am, I can go to sleep at night. And so I have a great conscience that way, and I know that I help people. So blah, 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 who cares, Mike? That's about you. Okay. But we go on to 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10. Okay, and this is very interesting. You have the Apostle Paul here, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to learn from him. Because, you know, because it's like this. I had this thought. You know, you have Job, and then you have the Apostle Paul. Well, how about this one? Humanly speaking, if we looked at Job and the Apostle Paul, we could think, boy, these guys complain a lot. Job is complaining about this, that, and this, and that. And Paul is complaining about, you know, his deaths here and suffering this here and blah, blah, blah. And not blah, 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 but some human being could step back and say, man, these guys here sure complain a lot. And you could say, well, look what they're going through. And you could say, so, you know, they're still complaining. The fact of the matter is that Job was written and the Apostle Paul was given forth his testimony because they're examples to us. That's why Job is in there. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about all of his trials, because he's saying, God the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, if you witness things like this, this is what happened to me, and this is what you can learn of my experience in the Lord. That is why we have such scriptures as that. That's why. And so these guys ultimately weren't total complainers. They were human beings that went through severe, severe suffering allowed by God. And they said, this is my response to it. And folks, this is what you can learn. This is what you can learn from us. And so we have 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10. And we've read this a lot. Oh, man. What do I got? 15 minutes? Okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10, and it states, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but not now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or he hears me to be. Well, the Apostle Paul was a small guy, probably was a thin guy. He could have been, I mean, I don't think he was Charles Atlas at all. I don't think he was anybody that we would look at and go, whoa, man, I mean, that guy's, you know, he's a human Hulk. Not at all. He was probably the exact opposite. But what the truth he had in him was incredible, of course. And so we learned that in verse 7, though I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Greek word for buffet is kalafidzo, and it means to strike sharply with a hand or fist. It means physical torment of some sort by a messenger of Satan. Okay, so I'm going to say this again. I don't believe it was mere eyesight. I believe that he was given a demon that was basically buffeting him in his mind, and that's why he pleaded with the Lord. That's my opinion. What did Paul learn? Paul learned that human weakness is the perfect vehicle. Get this. Paul learned, you know, like God says, my strength is perfected in your weakness. Okay, so here's Dr. Mike's response. You got to be kidding, Lord. You got to be kidding. You want me to go through this so that your power is shown through me going through this? I don't like that at all. I don't like that idea at all. Nevertheless, that is what God does. That's how he shows his power. You know why that is? Is because we sit back and we can't trust in ourselves anymore. Did you ever hear the phrase of turning everything over to God? Of sacrificing your life to God? Of saying, I can't handle this anymore. I'm turning it all over to you. Have you ever heard these statements before? I certainly have. And so it's like, how do we do that? How do you turn your entire life over to God every second of every hour of every day? How do you do that? Well, one of the ways is to have supreme trust in the Lord and knowing that through human weakness, that God perfects his divine power and that his grace is always sufficient. So, again, Mike's reaction sometimes is, you got to be kidding. Your grace is sufficient? When I feel like this, you better believe it. God's grace is sufficient. And his power is his divine power is shown in this weakness of ours so that we might trust in God. And the point I'm trying to make is that this is not something that is a fantasy. Our lives here aren't a fantasy. Our knowing what we do about the Lord here is not a fantasy. It's not in any way, shape, or manner going to a church on Sunday or once on Wednesday and once on Sunday, and then we leave and we go making money and we say, oh, yeah, we put our 2 hours of time in with the Lord, and now I know God. Not even close, not whatsoever. We walk every minute of every day with the Lord. We trust him every minute of every day. And what our lives are a reality of this. And so we're going to be tried. That's the reality of it. We're going to be tempted. That's the reality of it. It is not fickle. It is not an unreality. It is reality because when we leave here in a short period of time, you know, I can remember when I was 25, now I'm 70. And so, whammo, that goes by very quickly. How can I teach my children? How can I teach my children, Mike, about that reality? Because right now, well, heck, they're 12, 10, 12, 20, 25. How would they ever know about that reality? Well, you teach them the scriptures, and then as they go on, you know, 21, 31, 41, they're going to realize that they're going to all of a sudden, boom, you know, like they say, well, at 17 years old, kids think that their dad is really an idiot. And then when they get to be 30 years old and they have their own children, they go, wow, you know, hey, maybe dad isn't too stupid at all. And so we all have to progress through this. The point of it is that they have an anchor. Is that your kids have an anchor to go through, to go to. They have an anchor to go to when they face things, and they will. When they face things in life, they will have an anchor to go to. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And, boy. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And I know that I'm spending time in a Acts period book, but this is learning about what the Apostle Paul learned. And then, you know, the other side of this is that I could spend, you know, even another hour or two in our calling. But what I said to you is that you read Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of the most tremendous chapters in all of Scripture. And it's of the Acts dispensation, but you read it. When I was 19 years old, I read this, and I wrote it down and put it up on my wall, and it's still there. And you read Romans 8, and it's tremendous, you know. And you use that as a somewhat of a foundation, and then you go into our calling, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Colossians 3. And it all builds upon itself. And so in Romans 8, Paul is talking about our light affliction, our sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is not some fantasy, folks. That's as real today as it was with him. That's the facts. That's the facts, folks. That's the facts. And that's how we are to live our lives. And so I probably won't get to our calling, but at least I pointed you there. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. And, you know, we're trying to make a point. What did the Apostle Paul learn through his sufferings? He learned how to not to be high-minded. He learned humbleness and humility. He learned that his flesh could do nothing. He learned that being humbled by God in his flesh promoted the divine power of the Almighty to work in him. He was not high-minded whatsoever, no matter even if he was given the greatest revelations of the Almighty God himself. He was not arrogant whatsoever. He was taken to the limits. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. And it states, it reads, "Wherefore I beseech you, you fellow followers of me, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, in the Lord, that is, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every assembly." Now some are puffed up. Oh, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Am I reading the right thing?
Nope.
No. Dang it. I'm reading 1 Corinthians. Pardon me, folks. Hey, I'm old. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I'm not that old. 16 through 20. Thank you. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Folks, that's a fact. We have the old man, we have the new man, right? That's out of Ephesians. Old man, new man. Old man, new man. We're supposed to put to death the works of the old man. We're seeing, as Tony was talking about, we are seeing the works of the old man going crazy in our world. That's what's happening. They're walking in the old man. These people, human beings that could care less about the Lord. And what's more is what's surprising is they love it. That's what really surprises me. But they're in big, big trouble. And so Paul says that our outward man is perishing. It's going to come to death. But our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, get this, for our light affliction. Read about the Apostle Paul. What? He had light affliction? You got to be kidding. He calls his affliction light. Why does he call it light affliction? How could he call what he went through light affliction? Why is that? Because he had the eternal perspective. That's why. Job was given the same perspective. Job had the eternal perspective taught to him by the Lord. Paul had the eternal perspective, knowing that this life and its trials are a flash in a pan, and so they're light. They are light. They are nothing compared to what's coming. Now, hey, that's as real as it gets, folks. However we want to embrace that, that's the facts. "But though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," what? 70, 80 years is a moment? Yeah. When you compare 70 or 80 meager years of being in this sinful flesh compared to eternity, trillions of years doesn't explain eternity. Okay? Trillions of years don't explain eternity because, for what I know, eternity, there's no time there. And so, what? You're kidding. The Lord gives us such a calling as that. How do I understand that? That can't be. You know, my mind says, My mind says, we're given that of God at the right hand of the Father? That can't be. How can we understand that? The point of it is that we trust God. We trust God, we trust His Word, and it is true. And so Paul goes on to say, which is but for a moment, verse 17, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which means that he comes to the realization of where his perspective should be. Because when that happens to us, you know, when that happens to us, have you ever heard about people that are going through tremendous things and they're happy? They're people of the Lord and they're going through tremendous things and they're all right. They're all right with it as if it doesn't faze them at all. Well, I can honestly say that I'm not there yet. But the reason why that is that because they have the eternal perspective. They know that this is a light affliction. They know that they can trust in God. And so that's how they walk. They can trust in God no matter what. Hey, what does it really matter? We sometimes carry burdens that we were never meant to carry. He carries us for us. The battle is of the Lord. Did you ever hear that? He promised to be with us. We can trust in Him with our fears. We can trust in Him in our exhaustion. Are we ever exhausted? We trust Him with our future. And we trust God the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enlighten us to this understanding. And so, I guess I'm done. You know, but this message is carried on in our calling. It's carried on in Romans 8. It's carried on in, we are the Father's inheritance in Ephesians 1. We don't have an inheritance. We are the Father's inheritance. How can that be? Who is Almighty God? How can we be His inheritance? How can that be? The fact of the matter is it's true. You know, and then we are supposed to set our affection on things above. How do we do that? How do we reconcile us as dying and that we set our minds and hearts on things above? Well, we have the eternal perspective. We have trust in God. And then in everything, giving thanks to God because this is His will. Thanks a lot for listening to this. I hope it was edifying for you. That's in any talk I give, that's what I always want to be. For the saints. Love you guys. Diane and I send our love, and we hope that you can sincerely just trust Him. Trust Him, and you can sit back and, you know, He tells us to be patient in trial. That's a hard thing to do, folks. That's a hard thing to do when you're going through certain trials. When you lose a loved one and you say, all things work together for good to those that love God. I've said this. How can this be good, Lord? All things work together for the good for us, to them that love God. We love God. So how can this loss or this loss or this loss be good? And we have to come to God's perspective. We have to learn what that is. We have to trust in Him. And that can be difficult. That can be difficult. Waiting is difficult on the Lord sometimes. All right, so this is just the beginning probably of a long discussion, but I hope it was helpful. Thanks.